So our scripture today, which was also your scripture last week, we have the creation story in the book of Genesis. God creates plants and animals. God creates fish and birds. And then God creates humans. Verse 27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And I think it's one of those times where we read the scripture so often, it loses its meaning. God created us in the image of God. We are in the image of God. Karen, you are in the image of God. Bev, you are in the image of God. Carolyn, Barb, Peg, everybody, we are made in the image of God. I think sometimes we don't talk about how radical that is. I know we talk about, I know I say a lot that we are children of God, and I don't think we understand what that means some weeks. Does that mean we are less than God? Does that mean we are subservient to God? Yes. But it also means that we are made in the image of God, the image of the Most Holy, the image of our Father who is in heaven. And the problem is, we don't always look like God. And that's why we don't talk about it that often. Because I look around in the world today, and I don't think we look like the image of God some weeks. Some of us. Some of us absolutely look like the image of God. Some of us, I think, have the humor of God. And some of us are pure and are made in the image of God. But the world is not. The world is not. I was sick last week, as you all know. And I remember when I was a youth leader back in South Jersey, one of my students, her mom had cancer. And she was asking me, how could God give my mother cancer? And it wasn't until a couple of years later that my own mother got cancer. I was struggling with those same questions. How can God allow sickness in this world? How can God allow pain in this world? How can God allow evil in this world? And if you call yourself a Christian, if you think of yourself as a child of God, if you believe in God, you have to ask yourself these questions sometimes. Especially when everything is wrong, especially when everything is broken, especially when nothing feels right, you have to ask yourself, how can I be made in the image of God? If God looks like this, I don't want to be made in that image. And it turns out that is a big, heavy question that I can't even begin to get into, folks. Why does bad things happen to good people? Why do good people turn bad? Why are there bad people? And so my answer today, what I'm focusing on, is sin, but please understand me, that is not the answer to this question. Part of being a Christian is struggling with this. Part of being a person of God is struggling with, why in the world do bad things happen to good people? Why is there evil in the world? If God is powerful, can't he do something about this? And so we're going to focus on that. That is a Again, I cannot answer that question in one sermon, as much as some of my professors would like me to try. It's not going to happen. But for today, what I would say is, we are made in the image of God, but sometimes we don't look like God, and why is that? It's sin. I know I read from the book of Genesis. I know I read from the creation narrative, and in the narrative of Adam and Eve in the garden, they eat the apple from the tree of knowledge, and they sin. And so that demonstrates that we sin. Whether you believe in a literal Adam and Eve walking around the garden naked, or if you believe that it's kind of a story about sin and evil and the fact that we are fallen, whichever side you fall on, maybe you're somewhere in the middle like I am, I think it's a great story. I think it explains sin. But I struggle with having just one woman and one man start everything. I struggle a little bit with Genesis. But either way, I think we can all agree that there is sin in the world. And so in the words of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, I skipped a whole lot of stuff. There it is. Nope, okay, we're going to go back up. I was told not to do that. I was told not to point out when I go off script, because y'all don't know I'm off script. But there was no way I was going to get back to that. So the problem of sin. So we sin, humanity is evil, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What does that mean for us? In a couple of weeks after Easter, I'm going to be preaching about Noah for about 3 or 4 weeks. It's pretty much, it's a idea I had back when I was in, back before I was a pastor, where I want to talk about the stories that I think we all know. I want to preach about the stories that we know, but the stories that I don't think we know well enough. For example, how many animals went on to the ark? 7, okay. How many of each kind went on to the ark was the question I meant to ask. How many lions went on to the ark? 2. So actually what Genesis says is that God commanded 7 of the clean animals and 2 of the unclean animals to go onto the ark. Lions are technically clean animals as far as the Jewish dietary laws go. So there would have been 7 lions or 7 pairs of lions. But something like a pig, there would have only been 2 of. And so that's the kind of thing that I think we know. I think we know the story of Noah. I think we know the story of God talking to Noah and Noah building that boat. But I think our Sunday school understanding and our adult church understanding of Noah might be lacking a little bit. So we're going to preach, we're going to talk about Noah beginning the week after Easter into May. And my sermon series is going to be called April Showers Bring May Flowers, which I thought was clever. But nobody else laughed, and that's okay. So in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, this is the Noah story. Verse 5 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. Every inclination of the thoughts of man was only evil all of the time." The thoughts of man was only evil all of the time. And that's one of those things about Noah I think we also get wrong. When the waters came and the floods came, did the people of earth bang on Noah's ark to get in? No. No, that's not what Genesis says. Genesis says that the floods came and everyone died because the entire earth was evil all of the time. Every inclination of their heart was turned to evil all the time, except for Noah and his family. And so my question this morning is, how do we go from Genesis 1, that we are created in the image of God, to Genesis 6, 5 chapters later, where God says that the heart of man was evil all of the time, that every inclination of his heart was evil all of the time? And so that answer is sin. Sin from the narrative of Adam and Eve is just the beginning, just an understanding of what sin means. John Wesley called our sin a state of total depravity. That we are depraved without salvation, that we went from the image of God to the dirt. thankfully, the story doesn't end there. If not, that would be a pretty sad story, pretty sad church morning. Amen? We are in a state of total depravity. Our sin is so intense, so all-consuming, that human beings are totally depraved, totally consumed by sin. Our hearts are turned to sin and to evil inclinations all of the time. When I was growing up, this is one of those times if I had a children's message, this would be my children's message. When I was growing up, I lied to my mother once. Once. Never did again. One time. So I lied to my mother. I don't even know what it was about. But the way she punished me. A lot of you have met Susan, my mother. She is a great woman, but is also terrifying to me. Even though I'm like 2 feet taller than her, she's a scary, scary woman. And I lied about friends. I lied about nothing. It was like just nothing. And my mom sits me down and she goes, "Do you know what happens when you lie to me, Jesse?" I'm like, "What, mommy?" And she's like, "It's like, think about a glass. It's like you shatter a glass on the ground, and you try to pick up all the pieces and put them together and glue them back together. Now, that glass shattered into a million little pieces. There's no way you can pick up those million little pieces. And so you're going to miss one. You're going to miss little slivers. The pieces of glass are never going to fit back together perfectly. And so when you try to put water in it, water's just going to spill out of the cup. And so my mom says, every time you lie to me, it's like you shatter that glass on the ground, and I trust you a little bit less every time. It wasn't until a couple of years later, I told my mom this, that I've been struggling with this concept, and she goes, "I didn't think you remembered that." I'm like, "Mom, that was big for me." And she's like, "Well, it's different because my love fills in those gaps." She says, "I trust you because I love you." And so yes, at first you throw that glass on the ground, and I don't trust what you say that day, I don't trust what you say the day after, but I still love you. But the glass still becomes whole again. And I think that is kind of what sin is like. I think we are made like glass. We are made in the image of God, fragile, but beautiful. And sin is when the glass is thrown on the floor, shattered into a million pieces, and then put back together in something that kind of looks like a glass. There's still slivers of glass missing. There's still pieces missing. But we still look like a glass. And so how do we fix that glass? How do we get the glass to form correctly? If you've been following along the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about different worship items. And today we're focusing on the prayer of confession and that pardon. Those two items that we normally only do on Communion Sunday, but we've started doing every week again. If we are in, you don't have pew Bibles where I would trust you to do this. In 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We must confess our sins. We must name our sins, own our sins. If we were Catholic, I love starting off stuff like that. If we were Catholic, we would have a little confessional booth, and you'd come to me in the middle of the week and say, "I've sinned, here's what I did." And in crazy Catholic theology, I would symbol God and Jesus and forgive you your sins and tell you to pray prayers of confession, and pray the Lord's Prayer, and pray a Hail Mary, and try to come up with a way that you would not be guilty of your sin. Acts of contrition and prayers of forgiveness. But as United Methodists, we don't need to go before a priest. We believe that Jesus offered himself as that forgiveness once and for all time. We believe that Christ dying on that cross healed our sins both in the future and in the past. Before we were even born, Christ died on that cross, and our sins were already forgiven for us. And so that's how the cup gets reformed. That's how we stop the leaks. The blood of Jesus is like this glue that puts the cup together and keeps it intact. Now, in the Methodist Church, you still can confess your sins. You still could confess your sins to me if you wish. I have a vow of secrecy in the confessional, even though we don't have confession. We don't view that as a sacrament. But what is more Methodist, what is more appropriate to our setting, is this prayer of confession. In the United Methodist Church, John Wesley, that founder of Methodism, his group of friends in Oxford, they started these small groups called bands. And in these bands, you meet with 5 to 10 other people in this intense time of devotion where you'd sit in a circle and tell each other what your sins are. And it wasn't this far away, it would be like this close. Karen, how is it with your soul? I sinned this week, Karen. Carolyn, I sinned this week. I lied to my mother. I lied to my wife, Bev. I'm sorry that I did that, but this is what I did. How is it with your soul? How have you sinned this week? How have you been convicted of your sin? And I understand I'm a pastor. I understand that power dynamic's a little interesting. But this is what we would do. This is part of our method as Methodists. Methodist. We would meet together in these small groups around someone's coffee table, around a dining room table in their home. And we'd say, Peggy, how is it with your soul? How have you sinned this week? Never? I don't know if I trust Peggy. Never. To the point, folks, where, Methodism, early Methodism, you think we got some rules now. In early Methodism, if Peggy tried to tell me that she didn't sin at all this week, she was not allowed to come to our next meeting. You got these little tickets for communion. And if you did not get a signed ticket from your elder, or from your pastor, or from the leader of your little band, you were not welcome in church that following week. You had to make your soul right within your small group. You had to make your soul right with each other before you could come to church and before you could have communion. And you think it's awkward here some Sundays. Karen, how is it with your soul? How have you sinned this week? Friends, those are not easy questions to answer. The Catholics kind of have it easy. You're behind that little screen. You don't have to look at the priest in the face. You close your eyes and you're forgiven of your sins. Here, it's a group of people, a group of your neighbors, your friends, and your family sitting around a table telling you that you have sinned, and so have they. And I can only imagine the fights that would break out from those groups. My neighbor came over, I sold him a couple of cows, I defrauded him a little bit, charged him too much money. I'm your neighbor, those are my cows, I bought those. What are you talking about, you stole money from me? Pay me back. 2 weeks ago, when we talked about the passing of the peace, we talked about this where Jesus says, you go before the offering table, and if a brother or sister has something against you, if you are fighting with a neighbor, leave the church and fix it. Leave the church and be reconciled with one another. Fix your issues side by side before you go to God. And this is the progression of that item. We have to confess our sins to each other. Sins are twofold, folks. We sin against God in our hearts, and then we sin against each other outside of our bodies, in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. So we can sin against God easily. That happens all the time, unfortunately. It's the sinning against each other that we can control. It's the stealing from each other, saying a bad word, making fun of Peggy because she says she doesn't sin this week. Those are the ways that we sin against one another. Those are the ways that we get in trouble with each other. And so we know that we need to confess our sins. We know that we need to ask God and each other for forgiveness. But since we're not Catholic, there's no easy way to do that. You can't just go to the priest and say, I sinned. And the priest says, okay, well, here you go. Pray a couple of times and you're fine. In the Methodist Church, instead, what we do is we read this confessional prayer, or one like it. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our own hearts. We have failed to be an obedient church, and on and on and on we go. And the thing is, we pray to God, we pray this prayer, but we also pray it in front of each other. It's not one of those prayers you just say in your head. It's not one of those prayers you can say silently and move on. It's one of those prayers that we say out loud. We say it corporately in front of each other in public. And then you hear the words of pardon. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Those are not magical words that I say because I'm your pastor. I'm not somehow forgiving you in that moment of your sins. I'm reminding you that Jesus Christ already forgave your sins 2,000 years ago. I'm reminding you that you are already a loved, forgiven, reconciled person with God and with each other. And that we just get reminded of it on Sunday morning. And so what does this mean for you and for me? What does this mean for us in Broadway in 2019? That cup that we threw on the ground, that we shattered, that we picked it up and put it together piece by piece, that cup has already been fixed. When Christ died, the cup was already fixed for us. We are not born into sin anymore. But instead, as we continue sinning, I'll admit it, I've sinned this week. We continue sinning, and so what we need to do is confess to God. It's just like the passing of the peace. Not every week do you sin. Well, okay, not every week. Let me rephrase that. I sin every week, I know that. Maybe you are one of those people who don't sin every week. And if you are, talk to me, because I want to know how to get to that point. But I assume you sin even a little bit. Maybe you tell a fib. Maybe you speed a little bit. I don't know if that's a sin, but maybe it is. Maybe you curse a little bit. Maybe you're short with your grandfather like I was this week. If you sin even a little bit, we still need to confess to God. It doesn't have to happen here, though. But just like the passing of the peace, it is a habit that we form. We come to church, we say these words, we know that we need to be penitent. We know that we need to ask God for forgiveness. And more importantly, sometimes we need to be reminded that we are forgiven by God. And so that's why we come together every week and we pray this prayer. That's why every week we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Because sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we haven't sinned against each other. There are some weeks that I just haven't seen anybody all week, so I haven't gotten a chance to sin against anybody all week. Those are good weeks for me. If I can just be in my parsonage all week doing homework and reading, I don't sin against anybody. Nobody sins against me. I have a pretty good week. I probably still sin against God, but that's different. At least I'm not sinning against Karen like I did a couple weeks ago when I got a little short with Karen. I don't remember either, but I'm just, be cool, Karen, all right? And so maybe this week I haven't sinned against Karen, maybe this week I haven't sinned against any of you, but maybe somebody is feeling guilty. Maybe Karen has sinned against me and I just didn't know about it. I'm just picking on Karen because she's in the front. Usually it's Karen or Carolyn, but Carolyn's not here, so it's only Karen or Peggy. So maybe Karen has sinned against me. Maybe she's feeling bad about it. And while I'm praying this prayer going, well, I'm pretty good this week. I haven't really sinned. I'm okay. Maybe Karen needs to ask for forgiveness. Maybe Karen needs to say something, you know, Pastor, I really shouldn't have done that. So that's why we say it together corporately, because Peggy's forgiving me of my sins and I'm forgiving Peggy of her sins. It's like the Lord's Prayer, which we're going over next week in worship, where we say, Lord, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, I don't know what trespassing means except for the legal sense. But what if we use the word sin? Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Those who have cheated us, lied to us, stolen from us. And so in our confessional prayer, we forgive each other. We ask God to forgive us. And then we're forgiven. And so today, in a couple of minutes, we'll be praying the confessional prayer. I challenge you to think about the sins that you've committed against God. Life is hard, Tierney. I get it. In a couple of minutes, when we pray this prayer, we'll think about how we have sinned against God, how we have sinned in our hearts toward our Father in heaven, but also think about how you have sinned with your neighbor. How you have sinned against your neighbor. Have you cheated them, stolen from them, lied to them? Maybe your friends or your family, somebody who is here or somebody who is far away. And so when we pray that confessional prayer, I challenge you to internalize it a little bit. Don't just read it rote. Don't just read the words and move on with your life. Think about it for a second. And then when we hear the words of pardon, when we hear that God has forgiven us, maybe, and this is the hard part, folks, maybe we forgive each other. Maybe we let that glass be fixed even among each other. Maybe we could look slightly more fixed. Amen?